We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
The theme for the meeting this week is dealing with crucial questions for the modern world. Now, yesterday morning, we dealt with the question, why are there so many churches? And certainly that's a crucial question. Last night, we dealt with the subject, where do we go when we die? I don't know if there is a more crucial question than that one. But tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of repentance. And our question is, do you really understand repentance? In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, the message of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, was repentance. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, the Bible says about Jesus, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of Jesus Himself was repentance. How important was that message? In Luke 13:3, He said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, He said, you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. That's how important this is. The very first gospel sermon recorded in the Bible in Acts chapter 2. The apostle Peter stands up. Acts 2 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Now, sin causes a man to be lost, and if you want to have your sins removed or remitted, you have to repent. We quote the gospel plan of salvation. We say, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You see, repentance is important before you become a Christian, and repentance is important after you become a Christian. Because after we become Christians, we still sin. We could still lose our souls. I remember that after Simon the sorcerer obeyed the gospel, he became a Christian, he sinned, and then Peter says to him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 8 and verse 22. Again, repentance is important before you become a Christian. Repentance is important after you become a Christian. But brethren, I'm afraid that many people, both in the Lord's church and outside of the Lord's church, do not properly understand the subject of repentance. I grew up in the Lord's church, and at a very young age, I obeyed the gospel. And I was very faithful for a number of years. But when I got into my late teens and my early 20s, I stopped being faithful to the church. Now, I would still attend, but that was about all. I would come to services, and I kind of went through the motions because I wanted to give off the impression to people that I was faithful. But I never studied my Bible. I didn't do that. I never tried to teach anyone. Evangelism certainly wasn't part of my life. I would throw a dollar in the plate so it looked like I was giving something. I never gave as I had prospered. I'd partake of the Lord's Supper, but I really wasn't faithful. In fact, if I thought that I could get away with not attending and no one catch on, I would even do that. I was really putting zero effort into my Christianity. But I would do something that was very strange. Because when I would go to bed at night, I would bow my head and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And I say, why is that strange? It's strange because I really had absolutely no intention of stopping those sins. I was going to live the next day just like I had this day, but somehow it eased my conscience. And so I got into my early 20s and I joined the United States Air Force. I was stationed at Langley Air Force Base, Virginia, and I came under the influence of the military lifestyle, and I really wasn't faithful. In fact, I was doing a number of things that were wicked, and I knew it. But still, I would go to bed at night, and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Wasn't going to stop, but I said that, and somehow it made me feel better. Well, then a friend of mine gave me a copy of Brother Gobo Music's book, Behold the Pattern. It had come out in the early 90s, and for whatever reason, I decided to read it. Near the end of that book, it had a chapter on the subject of repentance. As I was reading that chapter on repentance, it occurred to me that I really did not understand repentance. Now, I want you to hold that thought. Just hold that thought because I'm going to come back to that at the end of this lesson. But brethren, I don't believe that I'm the only one who has not properly understood repentance. Several years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida. I was visiting with some members of the church. And I got into a conversation with a brother in Christ. He'd been a Christian, been a member of the Lord's body for a number of years. And this brother started telling me about a particular problem that he had, a particular sin that he engaged in on a regular basis. And he told me how on one occasion he got caught. And he said that because he got caught, he felt the need to go forward and make a public confession. Now, he didn't stop the sin. He's still engaged in the sin, but he said he made a public confession. And I said, why? He said, because I got caught. And it occurred to me, this man did not really understand repentance. I frequently hear people define repentance this way. They will say repentance means to stop sinning. But you know, that's not a proper definition. Did you know a man can stop sinning without repenting? A man could stop smoking, but not ever repent of smoking. You know, his doctor might say, now if you don't stop smoking, you're going to get lung cancer. And so he stops, but he doesn't repent. Sometimes people define repentance this way. They will say it's a 180-degree turn in your behavior. Now, again, that's not right. You know, a man who cheats on his taxes might make a 180-degree change in his behavior. Maybe he finds out the IRS is starting to catch on, and so he changes his behavior and he doesn't do it anymore, but he hasn't repented. So let's define this term as we start. Here's the definition. What is the definition of repentance? I want you to pay special close attention to this definition because the rest of the lesson is going to be based on this definition. Here it is. The definition of repentance. It is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow resulting in a reformation of life. A change of mind produced by godly sorrow resulting in a reformation of life. Now, what we're going to do for the rest of the lesson is this. We've got 5 points. Each is going to begin with the letter R, and we are going to trace, we're going to define, we're going to explain repentance. Here's point number one. Point number one is the word receive. 5 R's of repentance. The first one is the word receive. Ladies and gentlemen, the process of repentance begins when a person receives the information that he needs to repent, that he is a sinner. When you read the gospel accounts, how did Jesus begin his preaching? Again, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the first thing he said, you need to repent. How did John begin his preaching? Matthew 3 and verse 1, from that he says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, the process of repentance starts when a person receives the information that he needs to repent. Something interesting occurred because when I was working on this sermon, I did a Google search on the internet for the word repentance. And it pulled up a bunch of list of pages. Well, on the very first page, it pulled up some quotes by some denominational preachers that were very interesting. I want you to listen to this. These two denominational preachers were saying, repentance isn't being preached much these days. I want to read you the quote from one of these men. He says, whatever happened to repentance? You rarely hear the word mentioned in most churches today. He says, even in Baptist, Pentecostal, evangelical circles, pastors nowadays seldom call for the congregation to sorrow over sin, to mourn and to grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from many pulpits today is, just believe, accept Christ, and you'll be saved. And he goes on to argue this. He says, in many places today, we are teaching salvation without sorrow. He said they skip right to how to be saved without first convicting the individual of the fact that he's a sinner and without creating godly sorrow. Now, of course, this man's wrong about there being salvation in these churches, and he's wrong about the plan of salvation and accepting Jesus into your heart. That's not in the Bible, but he is right about this. He is right about people teaching the fact of salvation without sorrow. There's no such thing as salvation without sorrow. You see, that's why I've made this point. Repentance begins when you receive the information. Where does this sorrow come from? Friends, it comes from somebody telling me that I'm a sinner, that I am deserving to go to hell. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a message that the Bible, he said, you have crucified the Christ. What was the result of that message? The Bible says it pricked their heart. It cut them. He said, you killed the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, gospel preaching has got to step on toes. Wrong has to be pointed out. People have to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. How are we going to get a person to repent of homosexuality? We've got to tell them it is evil, it is sinful. The Bible says it's an abomination. If we won't do that, they're never going to have sorrow and you can't begin this process. And so what that means is we've got to preach sermons on sin. We've got to preach sermons that deal with consequences. We've got to preach sermons about how horrible hell is. And then we've got to preach sermons about the love of God and the fact that Jesus had to die because of their evil deeds. The whole process begins with the person receiving the information that they need to repent. You see, if you skip that, you can't have repentance. Here's the next one. Our second R is the word remorse. Now, this is the reaction to the message. Once I receive the news that I am living in open rebellion, I have sinned against God who died for me, it creates sorrow. Peter said, "You have crucified the Christ." The Bible says the Jews were cut to the heart. Tracing repentance, it goes this way. First, a man receives the information about his condition. Secondly, that creates remorse in him. It creates sorrow in him. Now listen to what the Bible says. Here's our verse on the chart here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says this, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now there are three things I want us to pick out of this verse. The first one is this. Sorrow itself is not repentance. Sorrow brings repentance. Sometimes I hear people say that, "Well, you know, he was very sorrowful. He was penitent." Sorrow itself is not repentance. Sorrow brings repentance. Here's the second thing I get from this verse. This verse teaches me that there is such a thing as godly sorrow. After Peter had denied the Lord three times, and the rooster crowed, and the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly, Matthew 26, 75. You see, that's godly sorrow. When he realized that I betrayed Jesus, it hurt him. You see, godly sorrow is sorrow that says, "I'm sorry that I've done evil. I'm sorry that I've sinned against the God of heaven. I'm sorry that I've placed my soul in jeopardy." Peter was sorrowful that he betrayed the Lord. Here's the third observation from this verse. Number one, sorrow itself is not sin. Number two, there's such a thing as godly sorrow. Number three, there is such a thing as worldly sorrow. Now, I mentioned to you about this man in Pensacola, Florida. And this man had gotten caught engaging in a sin, and so he went forward and repented, not because he was sorry, not because he had stopped, but because he got caught. In fact, he kept doing it, and his attitude was, "In the future, I'm going to conceal it better." You see, that's not godly sorrow. That is worldly sorrow. Judas is a good example of worldly sorrow. He was deeply grieved that he had gotten caught, but it didn't move him to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh or brings repentance. Worldly sorrow brings death. That is Judas. Worldly sorrow is sorrow for the wrong reasons. You know, worldly sorrow is a man who gets caught for speeding and he's sorrowful not because he was doing wrong, but because he has to pay a speeding ticket. Worldly sorrow is the one who says, "You know, I'm sorrowful that my wife left me. Not because I did wrong and cheated on her, but because I'm alone and I got to pay child support." Worldly sorrow is the sorrow that says, "I'm sorry that I got to go to jail for 20 years because I committed this crime," not sorrow that he did it. Now listen to this. Worldly sorrow might even be sorrow for the right reason, but you don't change. You see, the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. A person might be sorry for the right reason, but he doesn't change. Then that's not godly sorrow. Three things. Number one, sorrow is not repentance. Number two, there's godly sorrow. Number three, there's worldly sorrow. Let's go to the next point. Now, I want you to notice this. Our first point is the word receive. I've got that in small letters, and it's white. The reason is, receiving the information is not repentance, but it's necessary to repentance. The second point is remorse. It's in small letters, and it's white, because remorse is not repentance, but it leads to repentance. This point is in black, because this is repentance. The third point is reverse, a reversal. After I receive the information about my condition and I experience very serious remorse, it causes me to change my thinking. I have a reversal in my thought processes. I have a change. I think I'm not going to live this way anymore. Brethren, listen to me. That's the definition of repentance. It is a change of mind. Sometimes I hear people define repentance this way. They say repentance is a change of life. It's a 180-degree turn in your living. That is not right. Remember, the definition of repentance is this. Repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. The reformation is not repentance. It's the results of repentance. Repentance is something that takes place here. In fact, somebody says, "I disagree with you, Don. I think when you change your life, that's repentance." Listen to this biblical definition. Jesus told a little short parable in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. He said, a certain man had two sons. And he came to his first son and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. You see, he repented up here. He had a change of mind and then he went. When he went, that was a change of life. That was a result of the repentance. But the repentance was a change of mind. Repentance is a reversal in my thinking. Brother Marshall Keeble defined repentance this way. If I can remember this correctly, he said he was visiting a house on one occasion. And he said when he approached the house, there was an angry dog sitting there. And that dog began to growl at him. And he said, about that time, he got a little paranoid and he leaned over and he picked up a big stick and that dog came and leaped at him to attack him. And Brother Keeble said he took that big stick and whacked that dog right across the face. And he said that dog tucked tail and ran the other way. He said, now that's repentance. He had a change of mind followed by a change of life. Now, that's a pretty good definition. You change your thinking and then you change your actions. All right. Number one, you receive the message. Once I have experienced that message, I have remorse. I'm sorry about it. It causes me to change my thinking. Thus, I have repented. But let's go to the next point. This is reformation. Once I've repented in my mind, once I have a change of mind, a reversal of my thinking, I should have a change of life. The Bible calls this fruits of repentance. Now again, in Matthew chapter 21, we've got the man, he said to his son, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I will not. Afterward, he repented and he went. That's the fruit of repentance. That's the reformation of life. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist said to the Jews, bring forth therefore fruits, meat of repentance. In other words, if you have changed your thinking, then you should change your life. If you've changed your thought processes, we ought to see it. You know, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. It's a change of life. When you have repented of stealing in your mind, you're not going to do it anymore. I read a story about a man who walked into a church building and he told the preacher that he wanted to become a Christian. But he said, there's a problem. He said, because I've been stealing from my employer. And the preacher said, how much have you stolen? And the man said, I don't really know. I haven't really kept a track of it. And the preacher said, was it $1,500? And the man thought that might be close. And so the preacher said, I tell you what. He said, next year, only steal $1,000. And the year after that, only steal $500. And kind of wean yourself off of this. And if the employer catches you, tell him you are in the process of repenting. You're in the process of being converted. Now, he told that to make him a point. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. What's the point to that? When you repent up here, you're going to change your life. You're going to stop doing that. Brethren, I think that sometimes we can learn something about a man's repentance by his reformation of life. Would you agree with that? You know, if a man repents of drinking alcohol, but he keeps a pint of liquor in his glove box just in case he changes his mind, I got serious doubts about his repentance. You know, if a man repents of gambling, but he keeps that lottery ticket in his wallet, just in case, I kind of got some doubts about his repentance up here because I'm not seeing it in his life. If a man repents of smoking, but he keeps that carton of cigarettes in his desk drawer because you never know, he hadn't really repented. If a man repents of pornography, but he saves that magazine or he saves that log-on code to that site, he hasn't really repented. You know, I always wonder about a person who comes forward on Sunday morning and repents for being unfaithful in their attendance, and then they don't come back on Sunday night. You ever seen that happen before? You have to wonder, has that person really repented? Because true repentance is followed by a reformation of life. Do you remember about a year ago, there was a news story about something that took place down in Disney World. There was a couple and they had their little boy, and you remember they were down by the marsh or something. The alligator came out and got this. You remember that story? An alligator came out and got their four-year-old boy and killed him. And he ate this boy. And after they talked to the parents, what was their attitude? How did they feel about that? Their attitude was, oh, why did we do that? We would do it differently. You see, that's the type of mindset of a person who's truly repentant. They say, they're thinking, I won't do this again. If I could go back, I would change it. I hate what I've done. They've had a total change in thinking, and their life is going to be different because of that. Repentance is a change of mind followed by a reformation of life. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, there is a list there of some of the most heinous sins imaginable. Included in that list, he says, there were homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, and he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then, in verse 11, this is the key verse. After listing these people who will not go to heaven, Paul then says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. Now, what's the difference? The difference was repentance. The difference was a reformation in life. They had changed their lives. Those who practiced homosexuality didn't practice it anymore. They had reformed their lives. The people who were drunkards, they didn't drink anymore. They had reformed their lives. The people who stole, they didn't steal anymore. The people in Acts chapter 19, you've got a list of people there who practiced black magic. They were engaged in the dark arts, and the Bible says they repented, and then it says they burned their books. Listen to this. Acts 19 and verse 18 says, and many of them that came and confessed showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all. What's the point? They said, we're Christians. We have changed our thinking about the way we're going to live. We're not going to do that anymore. They reformed their lives. They said, we don't need these books. Were they worth value? The Bible says they were worth a lot of value, but they burned them. They said, we're through with that. You see, it's a reformation of life. It's this reformation of life that is a discontinuing of one's former practices. And so let's make it practical. If you're a person who used to use foul language and you repent of that, you don't do it anymore. I don't talk like that anymore. If you're a person who used to cheat on your taxes and you repent, you don't do it anymore. If you used to go out after work with the boys and have a few, you repent, you don't do that anymore. It's a change. Here's the next one. This next one is restitution. Now, notice we've got two in white, one in black, two in white. That's because the receiving is not repentance, but it's necessary for repentance. Remorse is not repentance, but it leads to repentance. The reversal in thinking, that's repentance. The reformation is not repentance, but it follows repentance. And then restitution is not repentance, but it comes after repentance. What is restitution? After a person's received the information, and it pricks his heart, and he's sorrowful and says, oh, I hate that I did this, and he changes his mind, and he changes his life. At that point, he engages in something called restitution. Let me read you the definition of restitution. Restitution means restoring that which belongs to another, giving back, replacing, or repaying. Simply stated, it means this. You're going to pay back that which you have taken wrongly. That means if I have cheated somebody out of money, I'm going to pay them back. If I have taken that which doesn't belong to me, I'm going to give it back. It basically means you're going to right your wrong. You're trying to undo the bad that you have done. Now, somebody says, what does that have to do with repentance? Brethren, it's the natural response to it. If you truly have godly sorrow for your action and you truly have had a reformation of your life, restitution is just naturally going to follow it because I am so torn up about what I've done. I hate that I've done it. I'll do whatever I can to fix it. I stole that money and it has just torn my heart to pieces. What am I going to do? I'm going to give it back. I'm going to pay it back. It's the natural response. My first job out of the Memphis School of Preaching, I was preaching in Bankston, Alabama. I had been there about a year, and I was working late one Friday night getting my sermon ready for Sunday, and so I stopped and I went home for supper, left my stuff at the building. I got up early Saturday morning and went back to the building, and when I got there, just a little country church, nobody around, and so when I got there, I noticed that the doorknob for the front door was lying on the ground. And I thought, what is going on here? So I shouldn't have, but I went on in the building by myself, and I walked down to the basement. And I found my office door. The door was lying on the ground. And I went in. My computer was gone. All my equipment, everything was gone from my office. Well, probably about 6 weeks passed, and the sheriff there in Fayette County said they caught the man. And he still had some of my equipment in his trunk. Well, they took him to the jail, and they found out that we were not the only one he had robbed. He had robbed the Cleveland Church of Christ, where I preached, and a bunch of denominations, I think about 19 of them, that he had robbed. And then this man got with the prison chaplain, and he wrote a letter to all the churches and to the Lord's church where I preached. And he said, "I'm sorry for what I have done. Please forgive me." And I was told by one of the deputies, all of the denominations forgave him and said, "We will not press charges." But when they came to us, he said, "I would like to come to the Cleveland Church of Christ, and I would like to get up, and I would like to testify and make my repentance known and ask for your forgiveness." It was suggested the man was trying to get out of his penalty. But you know, I had one question about all of this. If the man truly had repented, where's my computer? My question was, how come he hasn't offered to pay it back? How come he's not trying to make restitution? You see, we naturally expect that. If you've taken something from someone and you repent, you're going to give it back. You would ask, "What can I do to pay this back? How can I fix this?" We never got that. And so as a result of that, we pressed charges, and the man went ahead and was prosecuted. In fact, the deputy told me, had it not been for us, the man would have gotten off scot-free because everybody else dropped the charges. You see, restitution naturally follows the change of mind and the change of life. Under the law of Moses, Leviticus 6, 1 through 5, restitution was taught. And not only was it required under the law of Moses to pay back what you had taken, but you had to add a fifth to it. Let me read you part of this. I won't read the whole section, but bear with me here. He says in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 1, "If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about that which was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he found that which was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any of these things that he has done, he has sinned. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, he shall restore that which was stolen, or the thing which was extorted, or the thing which was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the thing which was lost and found, about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomsoever it belongs." What's the point? The Lord said, if you stole it, if you extorted it, you got to pay it back. And He said, there's a penalty. You got to pay back more than what you stole. In the New Testament, Zacchaeus is a classic example of restitution. Now, you remember Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And it was common for tax collectors in the first century, when they would go to take some taxes for the Roman government, if you owed $100, they would say, "You owe $125. And they would pocket the $25, and they did that sort of thing on a normal basis. Now, Zacchaeus, after he has his encounter with Jesus, after he repents, he offers to make restitution. In fact, he offers to pay back four times the amount if he's taken anything unlawfully. Listen to this. Luke chapter 19, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything wrongfully from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Why does he say that? It's the natural response. "I'm sorry for this. I want to make it right." He's going above and beyond. "I want to make this thing right." Now, I have oftentimes heard Christians say things like this. They'll say, "Well, that's before I was a Christian. I stole that money, but that was before I was a Christian, and so I can just let that go." That doesn't make any sense to me. Because if I've truly repented, and my heart has been pricked, and I've got godly sorrow, you can't stop me from fixing this. I'm going to pay it back. Now, don't misunderstand me, because restitution cannot be made for all sins. If you murder somebody, you can't bring them back. You can't fix that. I mean, but even then there might be something you could do. Maybe you could give some money to support the family. I don't know, but the heart of one who truly repents wants to fix it. If you've stolen money, you can certainly pay it back. If you have damaged somebody's reputation and stolen their good name through gossip, you can certainly do whatever is in your power to fix that. I want to come back to me. I told you at the beginning we were going to come back to me. At the beginning, I was telling you this story. I told you that I was living unfaithfully. A friend had given me a copy of the book, Behold the Pattern. It had a chapter in that book on repentance. And when I read that chapter, I realized that what I was doing every night was not really repentance. You see, you can't ask God for forgiveness when you really don't intend to stop. When I say, "Lord, forgive me for the way I live today, and I have full intention of living that way again tomorrow," that's not repentance. And forgiveness doesn't come without repentance. And so I realized something else. I realized I was going to go to hell. I realized that I was a Christian who was going to go to hell because of the way I was living. And brethren, it made me sick to my stomach. And I went to bed at night for weeks. And I had the acid churning in my stomach, and it upset me. Changing my life was a hard thing to do because it meant changing everything. The way I was living, it meant changing my friends, my practices, changing everything. And so I didn't want to do it. And so I would go to bed at night and the acid would churn in my stomach and I was sick, and I would go to work the next day and it would eat at me. And this happened for weeks. And I finally said, I've got to change. I can't do this anymore. And I had a change of mind. That was repentance. And then I changed my life. And I have never looked back. And I have never been happier because of that. You see, true repentance involves receiving that information, understanding your situation. Godly sorrow that causes a change. Godly sorrow works repentance. It then causes me to have a change in my thinking that results in a reformation of my life and the desire to make restitution in any area in which I need to do that. Brethren, I believe repentance is something that a lot of Christians haven't really wrapped their minds around properly. Because I don't think I'm the only one who went through a process where they're living an ungodly life, engaging in sin, go to bed at night and say, Lord, please forgive me, and get up and keep doing the same thing the next day. But I tell you what, if that's the way you're living, you're not going to heaven. Because repentance involves changing my thinking, followed by changing my life. That might be that you're here tonight as a Christian and you've been living like that. If that's the case, you need to repent. You need to change your thinking. And you need to change your life. You've got opportunity right now to do it because the Lord hasn't come yet and you're still in the land of the living. You can make the change that I did, and I have in more than 20 years. I have never regretted it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Repentance is important before you become a Christian. Repentance is important after you become a Christian. The Bible teaches to become a child of God, you've got to hear the gospel. You believe it. You repent. Why? Because that message pricks your heart. You know that you've sinned. You know you've sinned against the God of heaven. You know you're going to be lost because of it. It causes you to change your mind. Then you confess, yes, I've heard that and I believe it. I've repented. And you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're ready to do that tonight. We're ready to assist you. Maybe you say, I haven't heard that before. I want to study. Talk to us. We'll set up a stay. We'll do it tonight even if necessary. Maybe you're here as a Christian who needs to make your life right because you haven't been living right. We would count it an honor to go to God and pray on your behalf this evening. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?